Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We will start our meeting by singing together hymn number 51. Hymn 51. God is love, His mercy brightens all the path in which we rove, though the darkness sometimes frightens. God is wisdom, God is love. Hymn 51. We're now going to sing together hymn number 89, hymn 89. Jesus, thou Son of Righteousness, shed forth thy living rays, stir up thy strength, thy mightiness, and manifest thy praise. Hymn number 89.
Thank you.
We now have much pleasure, brothers and sisters, in asking Brother John to give to us the word of exhortation. Brother John.
Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. This morning I would like to take you out on a special visit. We're going down to the potter's house, down the street, to take a look at what he does for a living. So let's try to keep together so that we don't get lost. If you can follow me, brethren and sisters, in your mind's eye, as we wind through the narrow streets of Jerusalem and we come out to the potter's house. It's not far from the potsherd gate in Jerusalem, also known as the dung gate, on the far south of the city. As we go through the yard, we can see we've come to the right house. The trodden clay is in one corner, and evidence of his spoiled work in a pile of broken pottery in another. Alongside his house, we can see smoke rising up from the chimney of the kiln, which is firing some pots made and dried earlier. As we step into his workshop, we can see the pots he has made, arrayed on the shelves, drying off ready for firing. But now let's focus on the potter. He is in the corner, seated by a large stone wheel. Strategically placed by him is an untidy mound of prepared clay. We watch as he deftly takes a handful of clay and throws it onto the centre of the wheel. His feet are now working the bottom wheel until it reaches a speed suitable for turning. We watch in amazement as the potter's skillful hands work on the red clay, and gradually we see a shape forming on the wheel. I wonder, what is he going to make? As we watch, we can all begin to see that this is destined to be a beautiful water picture, the sort that would look good on our side table at home. As the pot takes on its slender shape, we suddenly draw in breath as the clay splits and slumps over, creating an irregular shape that causes the wheel to wobble. Yes, the clay had a flaw in it. No reflection on the potter's skill, but clearly this particular lump is unsuitable for a slender vase. We watch as the potter flattens the shape and starts the process again. By this time we see a rather different shape taking form on the wheel. This clearly is going to be some basic cooking pot, which, if it survives the firing, will be tucked away in the kitchen rather than taking pride of place on a table. Well, now we must make our way back so that we can think about what we have seen together. Because whilst it's interesting to watch the potter at work, we have work to do ourselves. Now, in our current readings from Jeremiah, God is using various aspects of the potter to instruct Jeremiah and his people too. It's a wonderful analogy, and it's vital, I think, that we think carefully about it. If we just go back to yesterday's reading, Jeremiah 18, let's pick up from the opening of that chapter. Jeremiah 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in his hand. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The lesson then was a graphic one, wasn't it, brethren and sisters? And it clearly was intended to become a warning to what had become a complacent people. We are made of the same stuff, brethren and sisters, and so we thought it would be good to take the lesson of the potter to ourselves this morning. In this lesson, Jeremiah was told that God is effectively the divine potter, and Israel his raw material. The Apostle Paul makes a similar point in his letter to the Romans too, by citing the craft of the potter as he alludes to God's selection process through the ages. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9, we're just going to pick out a couple of verses where Paul is talking about Israel's rejection and God's justice. And in verse 17 we pick up, For the scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, Why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, Why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? Some would, of course, have difficulty with this concept that Paul is addressing here. But in God's word, we have the principle set out quite clearly, don't we, and beautifully illustrated by the analogy of the potter and his power over the clay. It is up to God to make of that lump what pleases him. Now, when we think about this, brethren and sisters, it has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? Let's go to the beginning of our Bibles. Genesis chapter 2. Here we have the account of creation. Genesis 2, I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses, we know them well. Verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then verse 19, Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Here we are, brethren and sisters, at the beginning of creation, and we see the divine potter at work. We marvel surely at his skill as we look at how wonderfully we have been made. God made mankind as a purpose-built hybrid with the prospect fit for a king. Now the Hebrew word yatsar translated here, yatsar, indicates a squeezing into shape. And it's translated as formed here, and it's the same word that is used for potter in Jeremiah chapter 18. So the work then that Jeremiah saw in the potter's house had its origins in Eden when God decided to form man in his image. It started with Adam, whose name appropriately means ruddy, a reference to the red earth from which he was formed by the great potter. Now we see not one man, Adam, but a great nation. However, God is still in control, as he so graphically explains to Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was first called, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, when he was first called by God, we have an interesting phrase used here. Jeremiah 1. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. The calling of the prophet Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations." The word formed in verse 5 is the same word used for potter, yatsar. What a great privilege, brethren and sisters, for Jeremiah to be chosen for his role before the great potter set to work in his mother's womb. It is a great blessing for us today to listen to the inspired words of Jeremiah and apply them where appropriate in our own day and generation. Jeremiah then speaks to his own people with the message that he learned in the potter's house. And I'm going to take this quotation from the Authorized Version for a particular reason. In Jeremiah 18, we read yesterday, verses 5 to 6, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" And verse 11, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good.'" Once again, we have an interesting play on words, because in verse 11, brought out in the Authorized Version rendering, that word frame, "I'm going to frame evil against you," is the same as potter in the Hebrew. Clearly then, the great potter was in full control, and any hint of marred clay, he would turn his hand again and change the destiny of his people. It's a sober lesson which Israel should have heeded. In the same way today, we can be confident that the great potter is in control of the nations, which, as we know, are being prepared, aren't they, for a great shaking. And I suppose, appropriately, Daniel's image, with its feet part of iron and part of clay, is a reminder of the destiny here. Soon, as we know from Daniel, to be broken into shivers like a potter's vessel, just as Jeremiah illustrated to the elders and priests in that chapter we read from Jeremiah 19. Smashed to smithereens. Well, we have seen the lesson in the potter's house, and now we need to pause and take a look at the lesson as it applies to each one of us. Clay can be a very malleable material, but as we saw in the potter's house, it can also have flaws that prevent the potter from achieving the best possible results with his material. We need to ask ourselves, brethren and sisters, what sort of clay are we proving to be in the hands of this great potter? There are different types of clay, some rough, some very fine. What type of clay are we? Are we malleable, or do we have stubborn streaks in us? We can, of course, have utmost confidence in our potter, can't we? His hands are big and strong, and yet oh so gentle when there is delicate work to be done. Let us then reflect on how we behave as clay in his hands. Do we conform to the pressure of his fingers, or is there a tendency for stubbornness, having a mind of our own? We all claim, don't we, to be students of the Word, but how much do we really allow our steps to be influenced? We claim to be true Christians, and by definition, a Christian is a follower and a friend of Jesus. So let's apply the test of a friend. John 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I've highlighted those little words in my notes, the hinge pins, if you like. If ye do. Small words, easy to repeat these things, and yet we don't always stop to consider how we apply them. In another sense, clay is a very mouldable material. In fact, for years now, companies have produced pottery items by pressing them into a clay mould. The result is normally an exact replica of the mould. But of course, there are all sorts of moulds, aren't there? The world has its own mould, but that's not the correct mould for the servant of God, is it? God has a moulding tool which is quite different from that of the world's. In fact, we hold it in our hands, brethren and sisters. Do we press ourselves into it without reserve? Whatever the method, the result will be some sort of vessel. And as both Jeremiah and Paul appreciated, some are fine and honourable, others of a more mundane nature. So what sort of vessel are you shaping up to be, brother, sister, and what about me too? Let us never underestimate God's power as the great potter to mould us into shapes acceptable to him. Not, of course, from an outward view, but inwardly, for God looks on the heart. The thing to do, brethren and sisters, is to determine where we stand in relation to God's standard and then do all we can to ensure that we become vessels for the finer purpose of God. Well, we must now focus our minds on the central purpose of our meeting together. And when Paul wrote to the Romans, he pointed out that Jesus was of that same clay nature. I quote from Romans 1 from the NIV. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." We are now effectively reenacting the events that occurred in that upper room nearly 2,000 years ago. In a sense, that upper room was a bit like the potter's house, for the potter's son was there with his friends. Clay was the common ingredient, and all types of vessels were present in advanced stages of preparation. The potter's son was making the most of his almost final opportunity to complete his work. John was close to the master, surely a fine vessel, loved by Jesus. Next to him was Peter. Difficult material, maybe, but one which the master potter could easily handle. Not that the process was going to be easy for Peter, as we know in hindsight, his bitter tears following a threefold denial testify to that. And around the table, there was a vessel formed for dishonour too. Yes, Judas was seated amongst the group with 30 silver coins, burning a hole in his pocket. Ironically, when it was all over, the priests picked up those same coins and bought the potter's field with it as a burying place for strangers. A field of clay purchased with blood money. I wonder whether it stands for the raw material which has been purchased with the blood of the Lamb of God. His death, brethren and sisters, has led to many vessels making their way to God for salvation, all of them being fashioned of clay from the potter's field. And so we come to the centre of the table. We consider Jesus himself. Surely we stand in awe, brethren and sisters, as we see a vessel of exquisite beauty. Solomon declared he was altogether lovely. Indeed, the divine potter had taken great care here. The finest clay had been selected, and it had responded well in the hands of the potter. Not that the process had been easy at all. Isaiah confirms, 52, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." His character was moulded perfectly. Every detail had been observed and copied such that Jesus could declare, "I and my Father are one." Here on the table, brethren and sisters, our great example, and we are exhorted to follow in his steps. Later in Romans, Paul draws a similar parallel between the prophet Jeremiah and ourselves. Remember God's word to Jeremiah, "Before I formed, before I pottered thee in the belly, I knew thee." And Paul cites God's almost unfathomable concept of predestination in connection with our calling, just like Jeremiah. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." What a wonderful prospect for us, brethren and sisters. It is God's will that we should conform to Christ's image. He has the power to succeed, but he needs effort on our part too. And so we come to the most important activity of our week. And let us remember that Christ is looking at us, considering our shape as he continues with the moulding process. May we also be aware of how we respond in his hands, and ensure that when the pressure of his fingers is applied to change our shape, that we respond in love for him. We recall his words of comfort: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That kingdom is close now, brethren and sisters. So let us redouble our efforts this morning to ensure that we bring out our full potential as fine vessels in God's service.
We will now sing together, my dear brethren and sisters, hymn number 263. "We come, O Lord our Saviour, to lift our hearts to thee, to praise thee, and remember thy love so great, so free. Thy life for us thou gavest, Good Shepherd of the sheep, from death's dark veil thou savest. Lord, in thy love us keep." Hymn 263.
Thank you.
We now sing together hymn 195, after which will Brother Alec conclude our meeting with prayer. Hymn 195. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. And then that wonderful refrain, I need thee, oh I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now, O Saviour, I come to thee. Hymn 195.